I read just this past week that back during World War II, the Marines had a specific strategy when it came to trying to take over an enemy island and take control in the Pacific, like the Marshall Islands, Guam, Iwo Jima, Okinawa. They used the same strategy on every island, and it worked every time. First, the Marines would use bombs to attack the enemy. This was called the softening up period, and they would use explosives to weaken the Axis stronghold. In the second phase, the Marines would establish a beachhead. It might only be 20 yards deep, but they needed to form some kind of presence on the island. Now, when they had formed a beachhead, was the island liberated? Well, of course not. From the beachhead, that's where the real combat really kicked into gear. At times, the Marines might move 100 yards forward, and then they might be pushed back 50 yards. They would win some battles, they would lose others, but everybody knew that once that beachhead was established, liberation was inevitable. It was only a matter of time. In fact, in the history of World War II, once the Marines landed and established a beachhead, they never lost an island in the Pacific. You know, overcoming plaguing sins and addictive behaviors, I think, often works that way in our lives. Some of us feel like we're in this ongoing battle, and it just maybe feels like a losing battle with our thoughts, with our emotions, with our behaviors. You might be in the softening up period right now, and there are explosions going off in your life, and you're saying, man, this is just not working. My life is not working. Something's got to give here. Liberation may still be quite a long way off in the future for you. Maybe the real battle has barely started. Or maybe you feel like you have been in conflict for years. You win the occasional battle. You feel like you lose more than you win. You can't seem to get your life under control. And you're not sure if freedom is ever going to come for you. Listen, once we make a decision to surrender our will and our life to God, we are allowing God to establish a beachhead in our lives. We're inviting Him to take control of our lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to be free from all temptation, that we're going to be free from all sinful behavior, that everything's going to be perfect from now on. Of course not. What it means is that we have given control of our lives to God. He will ultimately set us free, but it may take some time, right? We're going to lose some battles. We're going to win some battles, but He will achieve the ultimate victory. That's what we've been talking about in this series we're in, The Monster in the Closet. We've said all along that everybody has something in their lives, right? There's something, there's some kind of monster inside that, man, if we did not have God in our lives, if we did not have any kind of self-control in our lives, it would take over. And so we're using the Bible and the 12-step program of recovery to let God do a great work in us and to free us ultimately from these monsters. Now, we've also said each week that monsters come in all different shapes and sizes. It might be something like drugs or alcohol. It could be an addiction to social media, to pornography, to worry, or maybe pride, or it could be greed or bitterness or gossip, video games, longing for attention and the spotlight. There are all kinds of sinful behaviors that can become addictions, but the reality is there are behaviors that in moderation may not be sinful at all, but they can just take over in us if we aren't careful. Listen to Proverbs 5:22. It says, an evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. And then there's 2 Peter 2:19. It's kind of a theme verse for this series. You are a slave to whatever masters you or whatever controls you. Everybody has something. But whatever the monster is, God wants to help us deal with it and overcome it. And He uses things like scripture and prayer and worship, of course. Circumstances in our lives, other people who speak into our lives. He also uses tools like the 12 steps. And we've looked at 9 of those steps in the first 4 messages in this series. So the summary statements that we've had so far are, I'm not God, I need God, I must change, I am sorry. We pointed out a couple of weeks ago that we can't just confess our sins to God and let Him help us do better. We can't just sit in a support group like AA or like Celebrate Recovery and kind of confess our struggles to a small group there and leave it at that, because the reality is sin leaves collateral damage, right? There are people in our lives that we've hurt. There's a trail of brokenness sometimes behind us. And so we have to make amends where we can. We go back and we try to repair and rebuild. The bottom line that week, 2 Sundays ago, was sometimes you can't move forward until you've looked back. Well, today we're going to come at this from the exact opposite angle. We're going to say what's going to sound totally different. This is the other side of the coin. Once we've looked back, once we've addressed things and made amends the best we can, then we have to leave the past in the past and move on. As Pumbaa said in our video, put your behind in your past. We've got to just get beyond, make amends, and then move on. Let me show you how the Apostle Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament. In verse 10, he says this, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things. Things like knowing Christ, experiencing His power, sharing in His death, rising from the dead. He said, I don't mean to say I've already achieved all those things, or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. But I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. He says, look, I'm not perfect yet. That's why I have to forget the past and look forward to the future. I press on toward the goal of being with Christ, being like Christ, receiving that heavenly prize. I think we could sum it up, I forget where I've been and I look at where I'm going. Now, if you know much at all about the Bible and about the Apostle Paul, you might say, well, what does he have to forget about? He was never a pagan or a drug addict. He never struggled with pornography or cheating on his wife. He never wasted hours on end scrolling through Instagram or gossiping on the phone. I mean, before he was a Christian, he was an Old Testament scholar. What does he have to forget about? Okay. Well, Paul encouraged the crowd to stone to death a man named Stephen. That's all. Paul only arrested Christians, splitting up families, taking mamas and daddies away from their kids, throwing people in prison for following Jesus as their Savior. Paul only declared publicly every chance he got that Jesus was a phony and that Christians were the real problem in society. Man, Paul had regrets so deep. When he became a Christ follower, he could have easily just sort of slipped off into obscurity, right? Hiding from the world, keeping his faith private, vowing, I'm never going to open my mouth again and put my foot in it, you know, and really cause problems. But no. Paul never forgot what he had done. He never lost sight of God's amazing grace, but he put the past in the past. Rather than wallowing in shame and self-pity, man, he turned his attention to living a God-honoring life and then taking as many people as possible with him to heaven. His past could have paralyzed him. But he didn't let that happen. It took a long time for him to make the other believers trust him. Can you imagine somebody as powerful as Paul, as notorious and feared as Paul, suddenly becoming a Christian? I mean, it's a crazy story if you think about it. And it took a while for them to trust him. But over time, his life bore witness to his transformation. Look, there reaches a point in all of our lives where we have to put the past in the past and leave it there. Like we said, look back, clean up the mess if you can, make amends where you can. But you cannot, we cannot afford to back into the future staring at the past. We've got to look ahead and look where we're going. Listen to how Paul said it in Philippians 3 in the New International Version. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I forget what's behind me and I strain toward what's ahead. And maybe you're thinking, man, I would love to be able to live that way. I just can't figure out how. Let me show you steps 10 and 11 of the 12-step program. If you just feel like you've just kind of been in a battle with yourself on and on and on forever. Step 10 says, we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. And then step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry it out. It starts, this section starts with continuing to take personal inventory. Now, what does that mean? Well, we continue to evaluate ourselves, to evaluate our actions, our feelings, our motives. We refuse to excuse our sins, excuse our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We don't rationalize sinful behavior, but we're ruthlessly honest about our own inconsistencies. Ultimately, we address the root causes of our addictive behavior, or if addictive doesn't feel like where you think you are, just that those plaguing, fatal flaws, those stubborn sins. See, we're not just fighting an addiction or some kind of ongoing sinful problem. We're guarding our behavior, but that's not all we're doing. We need to guard what leads to that behavior. And what is that? Well, you remember this quote, I gave it to you a few months ago. You sow a thought and you reap a deed. You sow a deed and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. It all begins with our thoughts. So I believe that if we're going to press on, if we're going to stay in the fight, if we're going to win some battles and ultimately win the war, we need to get our thought life under control. And so we have to learn, guard our thoughts, right? You have to guard your thoughts. I have to guard mine. As I was looking at step 10, this ongoing personal inventory, I thought about how important it is for us just to be honest with ourselves, right? What are my fatal flaws? What are those persistent temptations? What are the danger zones for me? What are the pitfalls, the compromises, the weaknesses, the problem areas, however you want to word it? The truth is, there are places we can't go. There are people we can't be around, right? There are situations and environments that we need to avoid like the plague. Somebody else might be fine there, but I can't be fine there. I mean, the truth is, sin just has a way of being appealing, doesn't it? And it usually hits us when we're vulnerable. People in recovery sometimes use the word halt, H-A-L-T. It's hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and then I added stressed, S, halts. Or if you like, shout better, or falls. Okay, I mean, anyway. Yeah, I mean, however you want to remember it, okay? I like to remember halts, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, stressed. Those are times we're vulnerable. Those are times that, here's what happens. Now, this has never happened to you, but here's what I can do sometimes. I say, well, you know, I've had such a lousy day, I deserve a pass. And people do this. They say things like, you know, who could blame me for one drink? Who could blame me for one pill? Who could blame me for one porn site? Or the affair? Or that explosion of foul language, or the bitterness, or the hostility, or whatever it is. After the day I've had, You might think of it this way. We talk about addictive behavior. Again, that may not be a word that you feel like really speaks to you. That's who, people who kind of go to that day after day after day. How about this word? Reactive behavior. Reactive behavior, right? That I get in a stressful situation. I find myself in some kind of a circumstance that's uncomfortable, and I fall back into old patterns. What do we do when we can't seem to put those stubborn sins in the rearview mirror? That we experience victory for a little while and then we relapse. I think it starts with being honest with ourselves. We have to admit that, man, the battle rages on. I feel like I'm in the trenches, you know. Jesus, I know, is going to win the war, but it just feels like the days are so long and hard. This honest personal inventory can help us stay focused and stay alert and stay on track. And then when we slip up, or we start to slip up, or we just keep thinking about slipping up, then we deal with it right away. The New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive our thoughts. Listen, this is really important. All sin starts in the mind. All sin starts in the mind. It's why guarding our minds is so important. It's why we have to discipline ourselves to focus on things that are pure and holy and God-honoring, because those things may not come naturally. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that thrives on sex and self-indulgence and self-gratification. And it's just impossible to escape the onslaught of values and distractions of modern culture. And so we do what we can to guard our minds. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, or because of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You remember what the next verse says? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to this world, be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. The New Living Translation says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And how do we do that? Well, I think part of it is going through this ongoing personal inventory. We're vigilant about our thought life. It's not enough to avoid bad behaviors. We need to be aware of what we think about and the things that we kind of feed on and that feed those longings. The music we listen to, the movies we watch, the books, magazines, websites, certain people in our lives. There are influences that we know take us down a dark path. And we need to discipline our minds to think differently. We need to ruthlessly avoid things that take our minds where we don't want our bodies to end up. We think about things like the consequences of sin. If I gave in to this behavior in some kind of ongoing way, what would be the ultimate consequence? What's it going to be like confessing to my spouse, my kids, my parents, my friends, the mess that I've made of my life? Play out those consequences in a way that forces us to deal with reality. Man, what seems harmless now, even exciting, could ultimately lead to a failed relationship, a ruined reputation, a full-blown addiction. Guarding our thoughts is a key step in this kind of ongoing inventory, because sin starts in the mind, and if we don't dwell on these things, we're less likely to make them patterns in our lives. Listen again to step 10. We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. And we're back to admitting again our failures. We admit them to God, sure, but we also admit them to another person. And this is why we can't just work on guarding our minds. We also connect with somebody else, right? We need to go on to that next slide, if you would. We need to connect with somebody else in our lives. We need support. We need encouragement. We need accountability. And those things aren't just for people in recovery. They're not just for the initial stages of recovery, right? They are, it's just, it needs to be a part of the fabric of our lives. We need people who will walk the journey with us. You know, a lot of you saw on Facebook that we had to put our dog Tucker to sleep a couple of weeks ago. And man, it was so sad. And we miss Tucker. We still have Darcy. But two or three months ago, I don't know, Gail and I were walking the dogs. And our son Daniel was walking along with us. This is the road. It's Lenore Road around the corner from our house. We walk there a lot with them. And anyway, we were just chatting along. This is such a stupid story, but just hang with me. Gail was talking about her garden, and she said, "I planted some real beefsteak tomatoes in the garden." And I don't know why I said this, but I said, "If I had a dollar for every time I've been called a real beefsteak." And she just kind of rolled her eyes at me like you guys, you know, are doing right now. And so she changed the subject. She said, "Okay, we're having hamburgers for supper." I stopped by the store and got some fresh buns. You know this is going. I said, "If I had a dollar for every time I've been called fresh bun," and then she kicked me right in the rear end. You guys think she's so nice. She kicked me right. And so I said, "If I had a dollar for every time I've been kicked in the fresh buns." And she said, "If I had a dollar for every time you deserve to be kicked in the fresh buns." And I said, "You win." Okay, you're right. Okay, you win. You know something? We need people in our lives who are willing to kick us in the fresh seat of the pants every once in a while, don't we? We need people who love us enough to say hard things sometimes. People who will walk along with us, who will listen to us, who will encourage us and motivate us, but also who will hold our feet to the fire. You remember Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament? I mean, this amazing man of courage and man of faith. He was such a great man of God, but he was also given to depression. And at one point in his life, we find him hiding out in a cave, days away from another human being, and he's just whining and wallowing. And God comes to him and confronts him and encourages him and gives him a job to do. But you know what else God gave him? God gave him a friend. God said, "I want you to go and I want you to anoint Elisha to be your successor." And immediately Elijah went from being an army of one to being a team of two. And Elijah stopped singing solos and started singing duets. Okay, I mean, he had somebody in his life who would help him with life. He needed a friend. He needed a sidekick, right? He needed somebody to help him stay faithful, stay focused, stay positive. And so God gave him somebody like that. And we see it over and over again in the Bible. We think about how great Moses was, but man, he had Aaron first, and then he had Joshua, his successor. King David, what a great man, but Jonathan was his best friend. Paul had Barnabas and later Silas on his missionary journeys. When Mary found out that she was miraculously going to have, she was going to give birth to the Son of God, she immediately went to her relative Elizabeth, who also was expecting a miracle child, John the Baptist. Because Mary knew in that moment, all the chaos that was coming, she needed somebody who could understand and who could walk with her and help her. Friends, we need people on this journey with us. People who are pulling for us, who want the best for us. We need people who are willing to help. Listen to Galatians 6, verse 1. "If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Man, if you're struggling with a secret sin, with some pain from the past, with some kind of anger or bitterness, this load of luggage that you just can't seem to let go of, if you are wrestling with a character flaw, if there's an addiction in your life, man, we need help on the journey. It's why we talk about Celebrate Recovery so much. We're just a couple of weeks into this. But man, Celebrate Recovery has the opportunity to really, really speak into your life and to be a place where you can be real with people. And also just receive excellent teaching in this room every Thursday night, 6 o'clock. We want to help you grow and deepen and experience victory in your life. Now, one final suggestion here about persevering on this journey is to pursue conscious contact with God. Conscious contact with God. I've often heard Josh Bunch say that the best way to battle sin is to grow deeper in love with Jesus. That as we grow closer to Jesus, the sin craving diminishes. Listen again to how this is worded in step 11. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry it out. It talks about prayer and meditation. This suggests speaking and listening. Prayer is not just running through our wish list. We certainly aren't telling God what to do. We take our needs, our concerns, our joys, and our sorrows, our praises, our gratitude, our pain, our sin, all of this, we just tell Him about it. We talk to Him about it. We talk to Him like we would talk to somebody sitting across the living room. But sometimes we talk so much, we never listen. And we need to just be quiet sometimes too. Maybe we read some scripture and then we say, God, what do you want me to hear from this? And we just shut up and listen for a little bit. Or maybe we listen to a worship song and we just kind of let the words wash over us and we allow God to speak to us. Maybe we come to our time of communion and we focus on what Jesus did, of course, and we spend some time repenting of those areas that need work. But we also listen to the song that's being played, the lyrics, let them speak into our hearts, or we just kind of catch our breath a moment and invite God to speak. We don't just ask Him to bless our plans. We ask God to reveal His plans to us. We pray for a knowledge of His will and then the strength to carry it out. Listen again to Romans 12:2. New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The New International Version says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We focus our minds on godly things. We spend time in self-reflection. We take our prayers and our praises to God. We ask Him to reveal His plans to us. The Apostle Paul says, as we do these things, He's going to make His will known. It's about this conscious contact with God that gives us strength on the journey. Many of you know that that Gail and I took a trip to France back in June with our son Daniel and then our older son Aaron, and granddaughter Ruby got to join us for a couple of days. Man, it was the trip of a lifetime. I'm telling you, it was amazing. We saw art and architecture just everywhere, just blown away. But man, the statues, the sculptures just really, really amazed me. The stories and the expression that these artists could coax out of a block of stone were just absolutely amazing. This statue of a slave by Michelangelo was just so gripping, just the expression on his face. This statue known as Winged Victory, it's in the central staircase of the Louvre. We don't know exactly what the head and what the arms looked like. There were so many just heads in the Louvre. I just thought, couldn't we grab one of those and put it on? Anyway, nobody seemed to kind of catch that idea. But I mean, it's just massive and it's just so spectacular. As a deer hunter, I kind of like this next one. It was struck me she didn't have a bow in her hands. I guess if you're just going to grab the deer by the antlers, you know, you don't really need the bow. But then speaking of bows, look at this next one. This dude could hit it looks like he could hit a deer at 100 yards. I mean, just the action and the motion of those statues. I could go on and on. This next one is called the Three Graces. They needed swimsuits or bathrobes, I'm just saying. But I'm only kind of showing you half the statue there. But, just beautiful, beautiful. This one of Aurora with her hair tumbling across her shoulders. You look at it and think, that's stone. I mean, how do you do something like that out of a rock? Now, probably my all-time favorite that we saw in France is Psyche being revived by Cupid's kiss. That's a couple of pictures I took of that statue. Man, it was just the emotion that's in that. I mean, it's just stunning to see. But having said all that, and I could go on and on. I could show you a bunch more pictures. In just a minute, I want to show you my favorite spiritual statue, my favorite religious statue that I saw in France. It was not in a museum. It was in a church. And it was not of Jesus on the cross. I mean, we saw some powerful reminders of his sacrifice in different statues. But this one's not listed in any tour book of France. Next week in the Olympics, when they're showing famous sites around Paris, they're not going to show this statue. It was subtle, really. I went into a cathedral called St. Etienne's. It's this massive sanctuary. It is filled with sculptures and carvings in both wood and stone, paintings everywhere. And there's nothing very impressive about this statue, to be honest. It just kind of sat over in the corner. It was not up on a pedestal. I bet most people who visit that cathedral don't even notice it. But I found myself looking at it and just, I don't know, you're going to think I'm being weird, but kind of like listening to it. I mean, it was really profound to me. Bring that picture up. Now let me tell you what I think this picture says, okay? Here's this man, this monk, whoever he is, and he's reading the Bible, and Jesus is right there on the Bible, whispering in his ear. And he's got his head cocked. He doesn't want to miss a word. He wants Jesus to speak to him. And I don't know, that may not do anything for you at all, but it was just so moving to me. Because friends, the reality is this world is so noisy. And everything just screams for our attention all the time. Jesus does not force himself on anybody. But I believe, like we've talked about today, as we monitor our own lives, our struggles and our weaknesses, and as we relate to one another with transparency and with humility, and as we improve our conscious contact with God through the pages of Scripture and through the prayer and meditation, it's like Jesus whispers in our ear. The Holy Spirit, I believe, stirs in our hearts. And the reality is the allure of temptation and addictions begin to fade through the glow of God's presence. God may not shout the loudest, but he is always right here with us. That's the bottom line today, simple as it is. God may not shout the loudest, but I believe he's always right here with us. And that's enough. Let's pray. Father, we think about the weaknesses in our lives. Some of us are so prideful at times that we just don't even think about them. Just keep playing to our strengths. Others of us can't think about anything else. And we're just so overwhelmed by the battle we're in or the failures that we've had. And God, I believe that your grace is bigger than our mess. And I believe that in those times when we relapse, we fail, we fall, we slip back into old patterns, that you are right there, ready and waiting to help us when we ask. God, we thank you for your unconditional love, for your stubborn grace. We thank you that you never give up on us. And God, I pray that we can experience the victory through Jesus that he offers. I pray that as we grow in our contact with you, that as the old song says, the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Draw us to you, Lord, that we could be the people that you've called us to be. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.